Well, once again, it's been good to be with you and good to be back with you tonight, always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we have the responsibility tonight of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, I might remind you the way we've been approaching the messages in which we have been with you. And that is, we've been looking at Old Testament stories, things that happen in the Old Testament, and as they picture and give us an understanding of the New Testament truth, including the gospel. We have referred to a verse like Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that would be the Old Testament, they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So if they were written for our learning, let's go there and see what God wrote for us and how they give us understanding of the New Testament faith and gospel. So tonight, the story we'd like to look at in the Word of God, where we're starting tonight, is Joshua chapter 6, please. The book of Joshua, chapter 6. And verse 1. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Verse 1 from the Word of God. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So where we meet the children of Israel here, they have just crossed the Jordan River and they are in the Promised Land, the very border of the Promised Land. But standing in front of them is a fortified city called Jericho, as well as cities after that. So they're in the Promised Land, but there they are at the very edge at a place called Jericho. God does have a goal for his people in that Promised Land. Something is to happen. If you just jump ahead in the Word of God for a minute to see that something, to Joshua chapter 8, please. Joshua chapter 8. And look what would eventually happen here in Joshua chapter 8. It says in verse 32, Joshua 8, verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And now verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. And so we see, once they began to get established in the Promised Land, their constitution was the rule of God's law. They wrote it, and they read it. The new living in the land, the new code of the land, would be the holy law of God. So that we see God bringing his people into a land to establish his kingdom, where God's word would rule and be the norm. So that was the goal in the Promised Land. But before that could happen, before they could get deeper into the Promised Land and establish the rule of God's righteous law, there were enemies in the way. There were pagan people living there whose sins had reached their fullness. And what God is going to do before he establishes his kingdom with his people, he has to judge and remove the sinner. Now, this is a principle of God we're going to see. Before the kingdom could be established here in the Promised Land of Israel, it's an occupied territory. Go back and you'll see this. Go back to Joshua 6, please. Joshua 6. And look at verse 2. Joshua 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So that the Promised Land, including Jericho, was an occupied territory. It wasn't virgin land. There were civilizations living in it. Unfortunately, those civilizations, their sins had reached the peak. It had reached the fullness. And their judgment day had come. And God was going to use Joshua and Israel to execute judgment. You do know that the name Joshua in the Old Testament, Jehovah, my salvation, when you get to the New Testament, is Jesus. Translated Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, says Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see God's Savior here will be called Joshua in the Old Testament, but first we see here the story of the execution of judgment upon the sinner. Before the saints inherit it, Before the rule of God is established, the sinner must be judged and removed for their living in rebellion. Now, having said that, we want to look briefly here in chapter 6. How did God judge the people of Jericho? How did he do it? You know, God being God. He had done it before. Could have just called fire down like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah, and instantly it could have been burned up. But in this case, God will not do it that way. He will go through a procedure. And I submit to you that the procedure in which Jericho is destroyed and its sinners becomes a preview, becomes a microcosm of the greater judgment day when the Lord Jesus comes back to establish the kingdom of God. And that God has given us a little preview in the way he has done it to help us understand the coming judgment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at a few highlights of how the judgment happened to Jericho. Look here, if you would, at verse 12. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 12. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. Now this is God's instruction. Right in the middle of this march, you had the ark of God. Now, the ark of God was his throne. That was that ark with the mercy seat, you know, that he told Moses in Exodus 25:22, there will I meet with thee. It was God's dwelling place. It's where he gave his commands to the children of Israel to Moses. It was his throne in Israel. And so we see that the place that God resided, showing that this judgment is of the Lord. It is his will. The ark of God is seen, and it's right in the midst. But not only that, we see seven priests. And these priests had shofars or trumpets that they were to blow. Now look at the instructions here. It goes on to say in verse 14, and the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so did they 6 days. So for 6 days, these priests blowing the trumpets marched around the city of Jericho, and it was shut up. There's the people in the city, and all they can see if they're looking over the wall is this army with the ark of God there, and they hear the trumpet blast. But then they get to the seventh day. Look at verse 15, 6:15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. So that would make a total of 13 times. 7 days, but on the seventh day, 6 times, a total of 13 times marching around. Now on that last time, on the seventh day, the seventh time, this happens in verse 16. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So there's the ark of God. There's priests sounding trumpets. There's a great shout of the people. And then this happens. As soon as that happens, look here at verse 20. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And that people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And so their defense comes down when the seventh day, and the priest on the seventh time blows the trumpet, and there's great shouting of voices, and down comes the wall. And then watch what happens next. Verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. And now the sword goes into action to bring to death the sinners of Jericho. And then look, if you would, at verse 24. The judgment is total. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury house of the Lord. And that is how judgment came to the promised land. So the sinner began to be removed. So because in their rebellion they would never submit to God, God had to remove the sinner so he could establish the kingdom with his saints and establish the rule of God's law. And that, in a brief description, is the way Jericho fell with trumpets and voices and the ark of God and with a sword. Now, having said all that, there is coming the kingdom of God to earth. And we're going to going to look at that a little bit. We're going to look at the details of how it will happen. And I think you'll see here in Joshua a little preview, a little microcosm to understand the judgment that is coming to planet Earth and why. Having said that, let's go to the New Testament for a while and see the reality that's coming. So go with me to Revelation chapter 8, please. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 8, please. Now, this section in Revelation that we're looking in is called the Day of His Wrath. I will remind you of Revelation 6:17. The great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So we're in a time period coming again of God's judgment on the sinner. And you just look here, for example, in chapter 8 and verse 1. It said, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Sound a little familiar? Not priests this time, but heavenly angels being handed seven trumpets, in which they begin to blow those trumpets. You'll see verse 6 here. Verse 6. "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And each angel begins to blow his trumpet, and partial judgment starts to hit planet Earth and starts to affect its system and weakens its defense as the ecological system begins to go and so on, under the judgment of God. But then as you progress to chapter 11, the seventh angel sounds. You do remember when those priests sounded on the seventh time, on the seventh day, the city fell. Look what happens when the seventh angel sounds, if you'll progress to Revelation chapter 11, please. Revelation 11. And let's look at verse 15 from the Word of God. Revelation 11 and verse 15, please. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." So when the seventh angel sounds, there's the announcement of the kingdom of God and His Messiah, or His Christ, and there's great voices heard in heaven. Just like Jericho heard the shout of the children of Israel, they heard many voices, so many voices are now heard. And then look at verse 16. "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and hast reigned," or ruled. Now watch verse 18. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." Now again, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testimony," or testament. "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." Someday, brothers and sisters and friends, there's going to be a transfer of power. Satan will lose his grip on this world. The Lord Jesus will take it from him, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. The seventh angel will sound his trumpet then. There'll be voices in heaven, and all of a sudden heaven is open, and the ark of God is seen. That God is the ruler. He's the true one. It's His throne. And He shows His authority, and lets the ark of God now be seen in heaven. You start to see the similarities. Now watch carefully why this is happening. Why is it happening? Why this world that God created? Is He bringing the society of that day to an end? And He's purging and removing the sinner, just like He did in Jericho. Why is He doing it? Well, look at verse 18 again. Verse 18. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." So God is destroying them because they destroy the earth. Now, you and I might be tempted to think in modern language and the modern thought flow and wisdom of today, conventional wisdom, oh, they damaged the environment. They threw too much pollution in your beautiful oceans. They let too many gases go into the air. And since we damaged the environment, well, God is going to destroy them. That word destroy the earth, because we destroy the earth, means to corrupt the earth, to pollute the earth, not with environmental abuse, though we should appreciate our environment, but with moral abuse, immorality. We're going to see the reason this world is going to come to an end is not because of our environment, it's because of spiritual pollution, immorality. They corrupted, they polluted, they destroyed the earth. I have to destroy them, God says. That's given to us just a little earlier in Revelation. Just back up a bit, you'll see this, to chapter 9, when those angels were sounding. Go to Revelation 9. And as we go toward the end of Revelation 9, he has just described one plague that kills one-third of mankind. Just one plague. You know, at today's figures, that's over 2 billion people. Just in one plague. Why is God doing this? Why is this present world system coming to an end? Well, he tells you here in verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, that is demons, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They would not repent of their religious corruption and the wrong worship of God and idolatry. There's something else they wouldn't repent of. Verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, killing people, including abortion, killing innocent babies. They won't repent of that. Nor of their sorceries, enchantment and guidance from the spirit world, which the Greek word pharmakia suggested drugs, pharmacy, drugs, taps you into the spirit world. They don't repent of that. And they don't repent of their fornication. Fornication is an illicit sexual union. There is such a thing as a legal sexual union. You know Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And they won't repent of satisfying their lust and their desires, of their fornication, and they won't repent of their theft, their stealing, their dishonesty. And that is what is bringing this present world system to an end, not environmental pollution, but spiritual pollution, immorality and sin. That is not what we hear today, is it? The real issues aren't being dealt with generally. It is sin that God is going to judge. It is sin that will bring this present world to an end. In fact, in some of the details of the judgment, just progress to one more detail on this judgment, to Revelation 16, please. Revelation 16. Look at the fourth angel, what happens here when the bowl is emptied, the vial is emptied. You know, we hear global warming today, and how we all might be destroyed. Well, during the time of God's wrath, there'll be a short period of global warming. But it's directly from God, and it's not because of the abuse of the environment, it's because they won't repent. Look at it here in chapter 16 and verse 8. Verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So it's a direct act of an angel of God. The sun heats up, and people start to get scorched. Well, look at verse 9. And men were scorched or burned with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now we see the problems of the heart of man. They won't repent. They won't give God the honor as creator and as Lord and as Savior. They won't turn from their occupation with self and their blindness. And they won't repent. And that's why God will allow a brief period of global warming. But that's part of his judgment. That's not something that man causes. And so we see, in the same manner, there is judgment coming. In fact, Revelation 19 will show it this way. That John, you know, he'll see heaven open. And he'll see somebody on a white horse. And as he comes down from heaven, he's going to judge and make war. Just like Joshua is doing. Making war because the sinner has to be removed. And as John looks closer in Revelation 19:15, it says, and there goeth a sword out of his mouth, that with it he should smite the nations. Just like Joshua and those walls fell down, they went in with the sword and destroyed everything. Suddenly the Lord Jesus comes by out with a sword out of his mouth, and he smites the nations. He brings this present rebellious, unrepentant world system to an end. And so we see the principle of God. Before he establishes his kingdom of righteousness and peace, he has to purge and remove the sinner. He did it way back there in the land of Canaan with Jericho and the other cities, and as a preview of what he will do to this world someday. And even the way he did it gives us a picture of how it's going to be done and why he did it, because they destroyed, they corrupted, they polluted the earth, speaking of sin. Now, having said that, if that's the only message I had for you tonight, I'm not sure why I'm here. You see, the word gospel means good news. And while we've looked at the judgment of God on Jericho and the land of Canaan in Joshua 6, there is something that happened before that. There's a woman and her family that never experienced that sword, that never felt that fire that came on Jericho. You say, why not? They were saved. They were saved. God saved. And they were sinners. Go back with me a little earlier now as the picture continues in Joshua chapter 2, please. Joshua chapter 2 this time. This is prior to the judgment that this happened. And the Israeli spies had come in, and this woman showed kindness. She hid them so they couldn't get caught. And then this happened here in verse 9, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's what she said to them. She was a prostitute, a harlot. She was a sinner. Verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan and Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. In these two verses, we see the consternation of the woman, that she believes in the judgment of God. Not because she saw it, she heard about it. Did you see verse 10? For we have heard. She didn't see it. She heard about it. And she believed what she had heard, that Israel was destroying nations by the power of God, and they were next. And this woman lived in fear of the judgment of God. That's a healthy thing to understand reality. The judgment's coming. You know, 1 John 2:17 says in the Bible, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world's passing away. Listen to Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Do we believe this record we've seen tonight that God has given us, that God is a God when the day comes, while we're in the day of grace now, there's a day of wrath ahead, and he will judge. And all we have to go on is what we have heard in the Word of God. This woman believed what she heard. She lived in the fear of the judgment. Then secondly, something happened to this woman who got saved. Look what she says in verse 11, Joshua 2 and verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So now we come to her confidence. When we heard this, I mean, our hearts melted. We didn't have any courage. It wasn't that we said, we got to get a better army, we got to try harder. She had no confidence in self. Our hearts didn't melt. I mean, we are finished. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We have no courage left. In other words, as far as confidence was concerned, she had none in self. You know, if we believe that there's coming judgment for our sin that will also end in the everlasting lake of fire, Revelation 20:15, do you have confidence in yourself that you can escape it? Huh? Well, if I try harder and come to church more and be a little kinder, listen to Ephesians 2:8-9 in the Word of God. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not based on what you and I do. We can't glory in it, for we're sinners. So we trust we don't have confidence in our church or in ourselves. This woman had no self-confidence. She believed the message of judgment, and she had no self-confidence. Thirdly, look what happened here in verse 11. Verse 11, at the end of it. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. There was confession of the true God. The Lord your God, he's the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Her cities believed in gods and mystical, mythical gods. She says, but your God is the true God in heaven on earth. There was a confession of the true God. You know what we're told in the New Testament in a verse like Romans 10:9? For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There needs to be a confession of God's Savior that he raised from the dead after he died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will save you. And so the woman confesses the true God. Then we see her desire here that she wanted to be saved. She had a desire to be saved. Not a desire to solve family problems or a better economy. That wouldn't help her if judgment's coming. She had the right desire. She wanted to be saved. Look what she says in verse 12. Joshua 2, verse 12. Now therefore I pray ye, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. We want to be saved because we believe judgment is coming. Is that your desire tonight if you believe in judgment? That you see your greatest need is not finances, is not even health, as important as these things are. It's salvation. For without salvation, we perish like the sinners of that day did. But this woman had a desire, a wonderful desire. She wanted to be saved. And then the men gave her a token, gave her the way it was going to happen. And we're going to see that she acted in faith upon the words that they said. They told her what to do, and she acted in faith on what they said. Look what the men go on to say here in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, and that thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. So there was a scarlet line, like a cord or a rope, she had let them down the city wall to get away with. But before they left, they said, you see that scarlet line? You want to bind it. You want to leave it out there. So we come back. Everybody in that house will be saved when we see the scarlet line. And if they're in the house, they're saved. If they're out of the house with the scarlet line, they'll be judged. So really, it became a question of what house you were in. You could be in another house and getting money out of your pocket for the poor. If you're not in the house with the scarlet line, you're judged. But if you're in the house with the scarlet line, you are saved. What did she say? That sounds kind of crazy to me. No. In the obedience of faith, she acted on it. Look what this woman, Rahab the harlot, did here in verse 21. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. No sooner were they gone, and she told them, according to thy words, I believe it's the way you said. You know, God has sent his messengers, his apostles, and they've given us the word of salvation. Listen to Peter in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The only name to be saved. Do we believe the words of God's messengers, his apostles, as they point to the Lord Jesus? You know where they point to? They point to something scarlet, don't they? Something scarlet. It wasn't a blue cord that might remind somebody of baptism. Well, I've been baptized in water, you know, blue, and I'm okay. No. It wasn't a green cord. You give so much money to charity and the church, and you'll be okay. No. It was a scarlet cord. Scarlet reminds us of crimson blood, doesn't it? Where do the apostles of the Lord Jesus point you to? They'll point you to the death of the Lord Jesus for our sin, not to something you can do for him, but what he did for you. Listen to John the apostle in 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. They point you to the sacrifice of the sinless Savior as what he did in paying the price of your sin, as we heard them singing, the wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins, huh? 1 Corinthians 15:3. And so, do you have, so to speak, out of the window of your heart, the scarlet line? Or do you just believe in the teachings of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus and the reformation of the Lord Jesus? Well, those are very nice things, but you have to have the scarlet line. Are you looking to him as Savior, the one who died for your sins? You've dealt with your sins. You've come to him as your Savior because the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The woman was saved. Let me just close with this and show you how it happened. Joshua chapter 6, go back to it. with all that judgment happening and the walls falling down, let me read some verses I skipped now to show you that when judgment did come, this woman did not experience it because God saved her. Verse 17. Joshua 6, verse 17. 6:17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that be therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And then go further down to verse 22. As they went in there with the sword, she never saw the sword, because verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men and were spies that went in, brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred or relatives and left them without the camp of Israel. She was outside when the judgment hit. And then look at verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot alive, and her father's household. Joshua, the Jesus of the New Testament, saved the sinner. And that's what he'll do tonight. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're not in the day of judgment yet. We're still in the day of salvation. Notice the day of salvation came first. That's the type of God we have. And tonight, he's not here to judge you unless you reject him and experience his day of judgment. He is here to save you. And if you'll believe the message of judgment and have no self-reliance and repent and confess the Lord Jesus and believe the word of how to be saved through the blood of Christ, through looking to him, God will save you and not appoint you to wrath. A message of salvation that we learn from the Old Testament that points to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Freddie's going to come up and close in prayer and have a hymn, and we'll turn it back over to Brother Freddie and maybe a closing announcement on how to be saved.